Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook. Welcome back to another broadcast of Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We've been going through the book that I wrote some years ago called The Doctrines of Christ. It's based on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It covers six principles or the teachings of Christ. And first, repentance. Second, faith. Third, baptisms. Fourth, laying on of hands. Fifth, resurrection of the dead. And finally, eternal judgment. So we're going through there. We've made our way through repentance from dead works, and we're just about to be done with the message of faith toward God. And that's where we are. We started that message last week. If you've missed any of these messages and would like to catch up, you can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and this one and many, many more messages. I think we just did our 100th broadcast of Facebook Live the other day, but we've been just compiling messages, teachings, and videos and audios for quite a while. And you can catch us on many ways. I think we're on YouTube, Rumble. You can do podcasts, Spotify, all kinds of ways to reach us. So go to our website, though. You can follow us here on Facebook, Oikos Ministries on Facebook, but we love to have you viewing these messages. So without further ado, we're in Mark chapter 11. We started this last week, and we talked about the cursing of the fig tree. And remember, our topic tonight is have faith toward God. That is the topic. That we've dealt with several D words to really teach on faith or the doctrine of faith. And we started with a definition of faith. Then we dealt with faith's first duty. And then, faith derived, and then faith's first duty, and then the things we derive from faith. And now we're on faith's direction. So last week we talked about when Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it's in that scenario where he had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then he went into the temple, looked around, and the next day, of course, we know that when he came out to Bethany, from Bethany, he came to Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree, and he was hungry, and there was nothing on it, and he said, "Let no man eat figs from you from henceforth and forever." And so he cursed this fig tree, went into the temple, literally threw out everything, the money changers, threw a righteous and holy fit, and left, and then went back to Bethany. And then the following morning when they came back to Jerusalem, they saw the fig tree dried up. And Peter said, "Look, the fig tree you cursed is cursed." And Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Now that's what, have faith in God. And that's our topic here. And we went into much to do about the cursing, and I'm not going to go back over that, but cursing that fig tree, you can go back and hear that. But I really believe that what we're seeing there is a huge paradigm shift where Jerusalem being the epicenter of religious activity toward God, this was changing. And now the temple of God, instead of we go into the temple of God, we would become the temple of God. This is what the New Testament's about. This is why I get so grieved over all the squandered and wasted money on religious buildings and that are totally unnecessary. We have been functioning, operating perfectly for 17 years, almost 18 years, without a building. And it can be done, people. And we can still worship Jesus and do it just like the Bible said. And I'm really thrilled to be in that type of ministry now. But Jesus was shifting that. And he said, but today's builders don't want to hear anything about that. But I think there's another generation, people who are not in church, who are listening, and they're saying, they're intrigued. It used to be, when we first started this, people thought that house church was you're a cult, or you're almost a dirty word. Now that's changing, and people are more and more moving toward the small group ministry. And I think it's just an awesome time in Christianity to where we can worship Jesus in the house and everyone begin to fulfill what God has done, that every person would be filled with the Spirit and literally become a temple of God and a priest to God, or literally the priesthood of every believer. And so tonight we're going to pick up that message of faith toward God and get to one, I believe, one of the most important issues going. When Jesus said, had faith toward God, and then he said, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, then you could say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it would do it. And so we're going to go into that detail. Let's read it, and I want to get to that, and we'll read it right now, and then we'll get back to it. In verse 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, Mark 11, 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any that your Father hath, Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So this is a very important principle here that we'll get to. This will be the finale on this. We'll talk about this forgiveness. But he said, have faith in God. There's our startup. And I want to define that. I want to look carefully out because God means so much to so many people. As a matter of fact, even the word God in the New Testament is a generic word. It's theos, and it's a very generic word. But we have to define God. You see, there's a made-up God being served in our generation. Throughout history, humankind has been bent toward idolatry. It's been one of the major issues that we've had to deal with is idolatry, that people live or they want to make up their own God. And it's no different right now in our generation. People are making up a God. As a matter of fact, we've created and invented a God that's so much love, he's not even holy anymore, that he's just love, and he's just a big old sack of love, and all he does is love you. No matter what you do, you're going to go to heaven. It's an amazing thing, and it's not the God of the Bible. It is absolutely not the God of the Bible that we read on these pages of Scripture. And so his holiness has been diminished, and now it's just a human type of love. It's not even a holy love. It's not even agape love is being promoted. It's a sentimental, humanistic love. And I want to tell you, we have to define it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who created the heavens by his word. It was created for his pleasure, by him and for him. The earth exists by God and for God. And the world is the man-made construct on top of God's earth. So we have to define clearly that God is the creator. He made us. We did not make ourselves. We are an inferior being to the Almighty God. We serve a great divine who made us. We are created by a creator, and we should worship and lift him up. And anything against that would be to rebel against the very created purpose. This earth was created for his pleasure, and anything we're doing against him is going to be a rebellion against our whole created purpose. We are here to please him. We're here to glorify him and to bring him glory. And when we resist that, when we shift and change our creative purpose, we're rebels against the creator himself. And I believe that's where we are in this generation. So we need to define, have faith in God. People say all kind of things about, well, I had faith and nothing happened. Well, I can assure you folks, there's a whole lot of, I don't think there's nothing wrong with God. I think there's a lot wrong with people though. Ain't nothing wrong with his word. There ain't nothing wrong with God. There's lots wrong with us. Even folk who look like they're right with God, there's more wrong with us. Nothing's wrong with God. We have to have faith in God. And I can tell you right now, we put faith in so much, and then we'll try to do what we want and get God to try to bless it. And we're not trying to do what God says do. We're trying to get God to do what we want him to do. This is just against the whole counsel of Scripture. And it's time we understand, have faith in God, starting with the idea that we are submitted to him through, you see, I believe that God sent his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. By the way, Jesus is God too. And it's not that we serve three gods. We serve one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There's three in one. Great mystery. But I tell you right now, Jesus is God. Let's just get to it. And the Holy Ghost is God. And God wants to live inside of you because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so have faith in God. And as we have faith in God, he said, well, look what he says carefully. I said to you, whoever shall say to this mountain. Now, he opened that up to anybody. Whoever will say to this mountain. Now, I'm not certain, but I can tell you right now, he was in Jerusalem. I went back and checked on all of it. He was in Jerusalem. That's where he said, we can say to this mountain. He's probably talking about Mount Zion. He said, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Now, this is a big, tall order, and it's not known that any person has ever told a mountain to jump into the sea. But I want to tell you one thing. There are many mountains in the life of people. And I believe it because it's going to connect back. See, I believe right then he was talking about the mountain, the monumental mountain of religion that has to get out of the way so we can have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And you never underestimate the power of the tradition of your religion you were raised in. And it seems to literally, those traditions seem to hold us back from truly serving God, to truly live for Him, to truly love Him. And it seems like we're predisposed to go to all these religious rituals and all this kind of stuff. Man, God wants you to have faith in His Word and live for Him. It's not an event. It's not a Wednesday or a Sunday thing. It's not a go hear the preacher thing. Man, it is Jesus Christ washing. I think we're back now. I'm so sorry, folks. We had a interruption in our internet. And so, wow. Praise the Lord. We're back. Everybody can see. I've told everybody to get off the internet. All right. So here we are. Have faith in God. He said, you can say to this mountain, I believe one of the greatest mountains in our lives is the mountain of tradition. And the longer I stay in house church, the more I understand the power. And do not underestimate the power of your own traditions, why you do what you do, why you believe what you believe. And instead of having faith in the Word of God and just taking it for what God says, we have to filter it through all the religious tradition. And I want to tell you right now, it's time to have faith in God. Get all that junk out the way. Get those mountains out of the way. Cast them into the sea. And literally, just between you and God, get everything that's between you and God, every obstacle in the way of you having a relationship with God, clear it out of the way and have faith. This is a powerful, powerful thing. He said, but I want you to see this. He says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be lifted up, and thrown into the sea. Be removed, lifted up, thrown into the sea. All right. And shall not doubt in his heart. Notice here. And shall not doubt in his heart. You see, this word doubt is a big thing. The Bible tells us that we need to be careful that we do not have an evil heart or an evil spirit of unbelief. See, doubt's a terrible thing. And it's so easy to doubt. So many things, tradition can make us doubt. And just our own human condition can make us doubt. I always draw back to the man, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Even in belief, we can have unbelief. It's a terrible scenario that things get in the way, things flash through your mind and cause you to hesitate or fear or look, have faith in God. We have to believe that God is there. His eye is on us. He's present with us. You cannot waver from this. See, that word doubt literally is a word like for divorce or to put someone away. That's what that word means. To divorce, put away, remove them, send them away. That's what doubt is. Waver, it could mean wavering. And so when we start looking at doubt, do not doubt. And notice where? In the heart. Do not doubt in the heart. Now, I want to tell you, the heart, the symbol, you know, we do Valentine. The heart has always been drawn as a symbol for love. And you know, if we draw a picture of the physical heart, I mean, who wants a Valentine of an actual physical, you know, heart with the valves? I mean, it's kind of gross. But when we think of the seat of emotion, then we have a different look at it. But when we see the idea that if we do not doubt in our heart, let me tell you, the Bible says it emphatically, faith works by love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I have not love, I become sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Though I can have prophecy and I understand all wisdom and knowledge and mysteries and I have not love, it profits me nothing. He said, though I have all faith that I could remove mountains. That's, and he talks about this specifically. And I have not love, I am nothing. See, faith has its start in love. And I want to tell you something. We can have a faith in God that's not generated by love. It could be just one that I want insurance for the end. It could be one that's just, I know there's something out there. I'm not too familiar with him, but I hope he does me good. And that's how loose is that kind of a thought? When we start saying, have faith in God, if we do not doubt in our heart, you see, I believe doubt starts when we don't love him. And we can only love him when he first loves us. And I'm going to get back to that later. But I think that faith works. I know that faith works by love. And if we're going to have faith toward God, we have to love him. And we can only love him because he first loved us. When we receive the love of God into our heart, folks, especially the love of God displayed for us, if there's any doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. He let, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. God himself took on human form, Jesus the Christ, and came in the form of humanity and died on the cross in my place, in your place. He took what we deserve. He shed his blood instead of ours. And God allowed that sinless sacrifice to be the propitiation, the mercy. It was the vicar, the vicarious substitute that would literally take my place on the cross. He took what I deserve. He took what you deserve. And when I have faith in God, when that's revealed to the human heart, to the human mind, when God reveals that, when the divine curtain pulls back and we see this in our heart, we see it not by historical fact or religious decree, we see it in person. It becomes so personalized to us, the love is overwhelming. He loved us so much that he let his son die. While we were his enemy, he let his son die in our place. He died for me and you. This is a powerful thing. Holiness and love kiss each other right there at the cross. God's holiness was satisfied because he required death to the sinner. And his mercy was satisfied because I love you and I don't want you to die. And he reconciled that right at the cross, right in the heart of Jesus. If we have faith in God, it's because we realize that he first loved us and we love him back. And this is replenished day by day in our communion with him, that he loves us and he recognizes his mercies are new every morning. And in our communion with God, we can sense the washings and regenerations and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and his mercies fill us back up. And a revival daily, if you would come into our hearts. He said, if you have faith and do not doubt in your heart, folks, I believe doubt in the heart is the seedbed where we leave the first love. It's the place where we quit loving him. And we start having faith in ourselves, trust in the Lord, lean not on our own understanding. We trust in our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own control over things. We trust in our physical abilities, or our money, or our insurances, or the doctor, or we trust in all these things that we can, just keep going and going. We can go into politics. We can go into any avenue of life. We trust in so many things, but my Bible says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. It's time to start faithing through things, folks. Have faith in God, because if you say to this mountain, whatever obstacles in your life, when you begin to speak to that thing and do not doubt, do not waver, do not depart, do not send it away, when your heart is in the right condition where I love God so much and you don't doubt in your heart, he says, whoever does this, he will have what he desired. This is a powerful, powerful promise, folks, that God tells us that there is nothing too big, nothing immovable. This is fantastic. Mount Zion, one of the holiest sites on the planet. If you don't doubt, You can say to this mountain, I believe Jesus is standing right there on the mountain. Say to this mountain. And I believe the mountain of religion might be the biggest holdback for so many of us. We're restrained. Well, what would the pastor say? Or what would this one? Man, I'm telling you, it ain't about nothing. Man, bypass, I'll go straight to it. And just say, understand that God is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is all powerful, all knowing. Our God can do it. With God, there is nothing impossible. Nothing. What a word. Boy, somebody needs to believe again. You need to fall so in love with God that your faith begins to work. If you don't doubt in your heart, notice that. I think that's a major thing. That you see, because as we've been defining faith, repentance and faith, repentance means to change your thinking. Faith means to be fully persuaded in your mind. But now he's saying, don't doubt in your heart. And the Bible, even in Matthew 15, he says that out of the heart comes evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication. So the heart is where thought enters or comes from. And literally is the seat of our value, the seat of our... it's when we love something, the heart is fixated on what we love. And so when where our treasure is, there will our heart be. When you think God is the greatest treasure there is, then our heart will be there. But believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. Now, I know that this is the territory where much abuse has been done. Name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and all this kind of doctrine came out of this stuff. There are some truths in there, but then it came to some excesses that were absolutely fleshly and weird, and most of them deal with money or healing. And the fact is, folks, there's so much more involved in this. And I don't want to throw a baby out with the bathwater. This is a powerful truth that if you and I could get our heart in a good condition with God. And we have to examine that. We can't lightly brush over that. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, we might stay in church and depart from God. And I think that's a real condition. That, you know, people, Jesus made this assessment. He said that they honor me with their house or their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. They profess to know him, but they works deny him. These are real conditions the Bible points out about human beings, that we can have a form of godliness and deny his power. We can have a very religious appearance in our lifestyle and not have faith in God. Folks, this is something we need to examine, and especially our human hearts, because this is a wicked generation right now. If we have faith and do not doubt in the heart, but shall believe those things which we say shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, because of that. Now, I want you to see this. Because of that, I say to you, this is Jesus talking. Because of that principle. Therefore, because of that, I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, faith, and as we pray, we are not praying to air. We're praying to the living God. And so much dictates terms when we begin to pray. Folks, in desperate prayer, when we begin to pray, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're not talking to the air. We're not like the prophets of Baal who are cutting ourselves and jumping up and down. We don't have to go into a fanaticism. It has to be a literal, a fixed heart that says, I love God so much. I know he's going to do what I ask him because he told me he would. Almost no one would say, do you believe God can do this? Oh, no, he couldn't. Almost everyone would say, yeah, he can do that. Any person who believes, yeah, God can do all things. You see, the issue is, do we believe he will? And we might believe it for somebody else, but we certainly can't seem to believe it for us. Let me tell you, I believe there's people out there right now with drug addictions who could just say, I just can't beat this demon. Well, no, you can't. But I can tell you one who can and already did. That's a mountain. Some of you might be troubled and struggled with a broken relationship or traumatic hurt or molestation. There could be any number of things that could have happened. Let me tell you, God can move that mountain. You may be going through mental health issues. You need to quit copping out on your own feeble behavior and your own bad behavior and begin to know that God, have faith in God. He can change your insides. He can change. He can renew your mind. He can heal your body. He healed the Gadarene demoniac. He healed those who were halt and maimed. He gave people limbs back. He did all kinds of things. God can do it. And what we have to come to is, will he? And he's willing. You know, if you came to me and said, Terrell, would you give me $1,000? I said, bro, I ain't got it. Sorry. He said, okay, man, appreciate it. At least I tried. But he said, you come to me and say, Terrell, can I have $1,000? I have it, but I'm not going to give it to you. You see, that's a terrible thing to know. I have it and won't give it to you. God has it, and he's willing to give it. I think we're scared to believe him. I think we're afraid to believe him, to step out on that limb, because we're so used to doing it on our own. We're so used to trusting in anything but God. I mean, we come to the last point. Well, all we can do is pray. Why don't you start there? That's a great confession that you're in a wicked way. All we can do is pray. Is that all you got left? Don't start now. Too late, dude. You didn't trim your lamps. You didn't put in the time to get the oil of anointing that would bring you in a right condition. Your prayers are hindered. He says, pray the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief. But thank God he'll even hear the desperate call. I wouldn't bank on it all the time, though. Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Are you praying in faith? Or is it wishing? Or you're not even praying, we just put little Facebook hands on something. Are we praying? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective, it means that our prayers are effective. We get it done. But we have to have a righteous man or righteous men or women. The effectual, fervent, that's burning, hot, passionate prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when you stand praying, I believe we're going to get to some very powerful stuff right here. When you stand praying, forgive. Now, why did he just put that in there? It seemed like we changed subjects. He did this in the Lord's Prayer as well. He did the same exact thing. He gives, the Lord teaches to pray, and he teaches them to pray. And he says, and the only thing he reiterated, for if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. It seems like he gives us plenty of rope to hang ourselves or save ourselves. You set the pace. God is willing to forgive everyone. And we're going to get back to that. He will forgive you of anything. He will literally have mercy on you. Now go do likewise. It's amazing how willing we are to receive mercy from God and how demanding we are of it. God, forgive me. We just flippantly throw that, God, forgive me. But when someone wrongs us, my word, we need to call the police. We need to call out the Justice Department, if there is such a thing anymore. We need to call out judges, and we need to get everybody. You don't understand. They hurt me. Whoop-de-doo. Me. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about taking responsibility for your own insides and not let yourself be offended at everything? Forget trying to hold everybody up. People are going to offend folks. You drive in your car and go into Baton Rouge traffic, I promise you, you will be offended. Mm-hmm. The devil lives on the streets of Baton Rouge. In cars. They're all on opioids and they're texting. Man. It's why Jesus prophesied 70 times 7. The only place I know of you can get offended 490 times in one trip to the store. It's horrible. But Jesus is saying that we are to forgive from the heart. And this is an issue. I believe so many people are stuck in unforgiveness. They're literally stuck there. They want God's forgiveness, but they refuse to give it to others. I want to get you to turn with me. Luke chapter 17. This has been one of my favorite passages to get the ball rolling on this conversation that we're about to have. I wish it was a dialogue. I hate monologuing these days. I like talking back and forth. But it says here in verse 1, then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Well, they're going to come. We're going to all have opportunity to be offended. Okay? But woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again and say to thee, I repent, you shall forgive him. Verse 5 is the kicker. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We ain't there, God. We've been doing this eye for an eye thing for a long time. We love to serve it up. We like vengeance is fine. Isn't that what it says? Mine, says the Lord. We love to right the wrongs and deal with the injustices. We love to take it up on us and say, I have to pay back. I have to get it right. We gotta set the record straight. I gotta get them told. Just like Jesus did. No, he didn't do that. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter and a lamb before his shears. He was mute. He did not open his mouth. He didn't say a word. But we have to vindicate ourselves. Oh, because we are so right. A friend of mine put on Facebook the other day, he said, why do bad things happen to good people? And he said, well, it's only happened once, and he did it willingly. See, Jesus was the only good guy that ever existed, and they killed him, and he wasn't even offended. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. But what about, we're good people. No, we're not. All of your goodness is just glorified sin. That's what your human goodness is. The Bible says it's like filthy rags. Your human goodness is not going to amount to nothing in judgment. It has no legs to stand on. It will have nothing to stand on. No authority, no merit before the throne of God. All of Oprah's billions and Bill Gates' millions as they spend and spend and spend, we're doing this humanitarian, that. None of that will avail anything in the judgment seat of Christ. Not one thread. Lord, increase our faith. 7 times 7. Wait a minute. If he keeps saying, forgive me, I got to keep doing it. Yes. Because how many times are you going to God and say, God, forgive me? The greatest hypocrisy is to go to God. Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. Forgive my every day. Forgive my sin. Clean my slate. Lord, help me, Lord. I sin every day. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. How can you pray that prayer and not forgive someone who's wronging you? The ultimate epitome of hypocrisy that we're not willing to forgive. You see, this is where the heart comes into play. If we don't doubt in our heart, if we have all this unbelief in our heart that says, yep, I love God, but I hate this person. This person wronged me and I will never forgive them.
Wow.
When you stand praying, forgive. Bible says that husbands and wives, he was in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said he gave all kind of issues about them getting along, dwelling together with understanding. He says, so your prayers be not hindered. You see, when we get rift between two of us, we can't come into agreement, then it will mess our prayer life up. We can't get a hold of God because of it. When you stand praying, forgive. He reiterates this. Man, if you're going to go to prayer, you got to get your business right. Don't come to the altar and say, I've got offense. He said, leave your gift at the altar. You don't come worship and have an offense in your heart with somebody else. It's more important. The greatest act of worship at that time is go make repair in the offended party's situation. I've written down five ways that I know of to be offended. Number one, we can offend God. Matthew 16, 21 through 23, Jesus asked the people, who do men say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he began to tell them that I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He rebuked him. Now, remember what we said. Jesus is God. See, I believe Peter was rebuking Jesus for saying, I'm going to die on the cross. No, 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 no. And you know what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. Peter was offending Jesus with sentimentality. Jesus knew the will of God, and it was hard enough to perform in human duty to go through and have a terrible, slow, torturous death and carry the sin, sickness, and disease and sword and every curse of the law in your own body. Oh, in a moment of time, he would have to carry that. And Peter is trying to say, no, no, that ain't God. And Jesus said, you offend me. We can offend God with human reasoning and sentimentality, romantic notions. It's amazing how we try to get sentimental or human reasoning when divine things are at the topic. It's amazing how we want to put those into human terms and not in the divine. Number one, have you offended God? You should look into this. Do you offend God with your life? Do you offend God with your actions, with your words? Are you an offense to God? You see, if you're offending God, there's no way you're going to be right in the heart with God. Your prayer life is nil. Why bother? Number two, God can offend us. First time I heard somebody said, I told God I forgive him for offending me. I said, well, that's a stupid way to put it. I said, that's just a really audacious statement. I told God I forgive him for offending me. I was like, you're an idiot. I'm sorry. That offended me. And I am God. But I was like, well, you've just gone to a whole new level of dumb. When John the Baptist heard of what Jesus was doing, I mean, he was going among the sinners. He had gotten this reputation, friend of sinners. He hung around into the sinful much. Most of the exciting ministry we read about with Jesus is called, he was in Galilee. His Galilean ministry was the best. You know what Galilee means? Heathen circle. He was right among the sinners. Now, let me tell you what. He was calling them to repentance. He was not drinking beer and smoking dope and getting tattoos with the sinners. He was calling them to repentance and changing lives in the middle of them. He was going to them. He even went to the religious sinners' houses. Everybody needs salvation. Some of you need to get saved from being religious. It's one of the greatest sins, because if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here's John the Baptist. He's shut up in prison because he called out Herod and said, Herod, it ain't right for you to have your brother's wife. You're an adulterer. So Herod put him in prison. ultimately cut his head off. So he hears about the works of Jesus. Now remember, this is the same John the Baptist who baptized Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and baptized him and saw the Holy Ghost come down on Jesus, heard God say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." John heard all. He was in the middle of that. And he said, "Are you him, or should we look for another?" Do you understand the power of religious tradition? Do you understand the mountain that had to be moved out of John? And in that hour, Jesus began to heal the sick and cast out devils, doing miracles in front of John's disciples, and said, "Go tell John. Go tell John what you're seeing. And blessed is he who is not offended in me." Does Jesus offend you? Think it through. Does his commandments offend you? Does his direct truth? See, Jesus says, "I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, the life." I mean, if we call that to task in everything, "I am the way," does it offend you when Jesus says, "Your way is wrong"? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Just going your own way is literally Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." Well, let me tell you what, he better repent it. I'll tell you what way he went. "I am the way." Exclusive. That's not inclusive. "I am the way. There ain't another way. It's only through Jesus. I am the truth." Does truth, this is her truth. This is his truth. This is my truth. No, there ain't none. All that's just baloney. There's one truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He is the truth. And truth ain't a bunch of principles. He's a person. He's the embodiment of all absolute truth. It's that which agrees with final reality, not your temporal existence. "And I am the life." What you live it ain't life. It's slow death. Love the famous line in the outlaw Josie Wales, "Dying ain't much of a living, boy." Some of you think you're living and you're dying every day. So we can offend. Does Jesus offend you? We can offend God. God can offend us. Now look at this one. There's the third one. We find this in Matthew 18. As a matter of fact, the next few we find in Matthew 18. We can offend people. Verses 1 and 3. As a matter of fact, Matthew 18 is all about offenses and removing them. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." If what we're seeing right now, I hate to just specifically point out Hollywood, but I will. The voracious appetite in Hollywood to offend little children is off the chain. We are in a generation of molestation, a generation of child grooming like never before. Isn't it funny that trannies and drag queens don't go have a drag queen story hour with the elderly at the nursing home? They're grooming children. As a matter of fact, it seems like the whole world is grooming children to be perverse as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we are. We can offend people. And it's not just, you see, the Christian, you see, right now, Christianity is an offense to the whole world. And the whole world is literally hating on Christianity. Don't be a Christian don't be a Christian in that, what we call the 1040 window. Don't be one right now. The persecution is horrific. The murders and the tortures are off the chain. We can offend people. See, it's one thing if this gospel offends you. I've been preaching the gospel for almost 43 years. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's very offensive to people. When you begin to push it and really get to their sin. When we ain't leaving it out to broad generalities and begin to say, like Herod, you're sinning right here. I was in a man's house one day. He said, "You're saying I'm sinning?" I said, "That's exactly what I'm saying." He was so mad. You could ask my wife. He had a chair. He was leaning up against it. He started slamming it on the floor. He said, "Get out of my house." He was so mad. I said, surely I'm going to get the privilege of being punched in the face for Jesus. He was so hot. "Get out of my house." Never saw him again. The gospel can offend. And that is what it is. There's a built-in offense to the cross. It offends the flesh. I don't have any problem with that type of offense. But when I am a jerk, when I am wrong, when the terrible bear bleeds through, and begins to offend, that is wicked. I don't want to be that way. Right? And I got to separate me from that. And not let that spill over, because the message is too powerful for my stupidity to eat away at it. We can offend people. Are you an offense to people? Do you offend them with your behavior? With your speech? Do you offend folks with what you're saying? How you're acting? Are you rude? How can we carry the gospel of Jesus and live a lesser life than he demands? People can offend us. That's the fourth one. And that's what Matthew 18 goes on to say. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't put it on Facebook. I love that. This is what Facebook is so horrible. It's amazing. They start talking in broad and in vague statements, like when one does this and then one. I mean, why don't you say their name and just go ahead and plant it on Facebook? You're mad at somebody who hurt your feelings. That's not what to do. You see, that's no intention of getting things right. That's just broadcasting and saying, "You offended me, and I want everybody to know that you did this to me." He says, look what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go in private. I've been doing this for a long time, folks, and I'm telling you right now, most people, when they get offended, do not go to their brother or their sister. They come to me and say, "They did this to me." I said, "Why are you telling me? Why did you just bring me in on that? I don't want to know that. Go tell them." "Well, I don't want to. What they might say." Why do you want me to go say it? I'm not involved. Now you've defiled me. Your Bible reads just like mine. You go to them alone and tell them the fault between you and him. Look what it says. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Let me tell you something, folks. Every time, have you ever had that private rehearsal in your mind? "And I'm going to tell them this, and I'm going to tell them that, and I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to get them. I'm going to tell you. And when you get there, and they're probably going to do this, and they're probably going to do. When you get to them, say, if you go with your heart in your hand, I can't tell you how many times I've gone to someone in private and said, "This is going on, and we just need to fix it." When you go with your heart in your hand and you're just humbled about it, and it's so obvious you want to fix it, not hurt someone, and you begin to talk it through, it has never gone like the demonic rehearsal went, where you let the devil in your head and you feel good about how fleshly you got telling them off. But I have a few where it's gone wrong. Tell your fault between you and your brother. If he hears you, you win your brother. Look what else it goes on to say. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This may be one of the most important things in Christianity there is. This may be one of the most self-cleansing issues that the church is demanded to do, and yet it is ignored because people are afraid to go talk to someone else. How is the gospel supposed to go forward? To me, this is the greatest breach of the gospel that there could be. And the harshest penalties are applied. Watch what goes on. That you bring two or three more. I've done this, folks, more times than I would like to admit. We've had to do this. And when you hold someone accountable to their action, it is a volatile situation. And we've done it where two or three had to get involved in witnesses and see them repent then. And it's a glorious thing when that happens. It's awesome when that happens. When they know they're boxed in and they know that the offense is real. Nobody's making it up. You're not just hearing one side. Everybody's involved and you work and rehearse it all out. You recount the whole thing and then repair is made. It is one of the most glorious things I've ever seen in my life. Hallelujah. But I have also seen where they go, nope, ain't doing that. Let's look what it says. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Look at this. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What is a heathen and a tax collector? It's an unsaved person. Treat that ex-church member like he's lost. They're not part of biblical fellowship. And time don't make this go away. He never gets it right, or she never gets it right. They're not coming back through without going through the proper chat. I won't let it happen. Now, they might go to another church and just start over and start. They're usually going to bring their dirt with them. They're just a problem. The first time I ever did this, I won't call names right now, but me and a brother went to a guy. We went to him and just, we were so appalled. This brother had been a red hot evangelist for Jesus. And we were so, he was in there drinking, had a house full of women. They were partying and doping. I said, brother, you can't do that. Now we were young. We were, I mean, brand new in the Lord. And there was a powerful revival going on. We didn't know anything any better. Well, he said, go with two or three. We went in there. We just went guns blazing. We called him aside. Brother, he said, get out. I'm done with all that. I ain't doing that no more. And we sat in his driveway and prayed. Please, Lord God, take him from this life so he don't lose his soul. And that guy, young man, dead within a week. I believe God saved his soul. I am comforted in that fact. That was our prayer. We didn't want to lose him to hell. Sobering, ain't it? Wasn't an OD, wasn't anything like that. He just died. Unbelievable. I believe Facebook just got sobered up. This whole room got. And that ain't the only one. I don't want to tell death stories right now, but that ain't the only one. I could just start listing them one after another. It's amazing that I've seen such a powerful move of God in church disciplines right here that it's off. It's unbelievable to me. So I don't do this lightly and I don't take it, just run around with a stick trying to whip this out. No. This is done in a very sober, solemn way because it's so much at stake. And if the church would apply this, matter of fact, most churches wouldn't need your big buildings right now because most of your people would be gone right now if you applied this. Most of them would be gone. You're judging, exactly, just like Jesus told us to do. Let me get through this. Finally, people can offend us. Well, that's where we were. Finally, excuse me, number five, we can offend ourselves. I think this is the most prevalent one. Matthew 18 says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Wait, whose hand? Whose foot? Yeah, my own hand or foot. Cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than have two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. We know a guy who tried to do that. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast to hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, when we see this issue of five ways to be offended, I think self-offense may be the most prevalent. And when we offend ourselves, then we blame everybody else. Just like we saw last week, Adam, Lord, the woman you gave me, she made me sin. So he literally was blaming God for his sin. The woman you gave me. Oh, the serpent made me sin. Everybody blames somebody, nobody. But self-offense is ultimately Adam and Eve sinned on their own. They ate the fig. I'm changing that narrative. Not an apple. They ate the fig. Then tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. It's on them. But they blame the devil. They blame God. Let's blame supernatural things that were beyond our control. But ultimately, they chose poorly and acted poorly. And then we blame others. This is a terrible thing. Folks, let me tell you something. If you find yourself blaming and critical of others all the time, it's probably because you are self-offended. And you need to deal with it. I want to finish with one last passage. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now remember, our subject tonight is have faith in God. 1 John chapter 4, I believe the crowning jewel of this teaching is right here in this passage. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17, he starts this way. He says, herein is our love made perfect. Now remember, if we don't doubt in our heart, that's the seed of love. He said, herein is our heart, our love made perfect. Watch carefully. Herein is our love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I know this can apply to the futuristic days of judgment, but I believe this is for the day of judgment right now. Sufficient is the day is the evil thereof. I believe, first off, if you're a Christian, you are, and we'll get into this big time later, but if you're a Christian, you are continually standing at the judgment seat of Christ. The Word of God judges you. The Holy Spirit judges you. The church judges you. The world, everybody, literally everybody is judging your witness. Literally, everybody and everything is judging you. You are standing at the judgment seat of Christ right now. And you need to deal with your shortcomings now, because it's better to deal with it now rather than later. So as we stand before the judgment seat of God Christ, he said, we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Now, this is a powerful statement. Now, I'm not claiming to be Jesus, but I'll tell you right now, I'm claiming that God lives inside me. That's the Holy Ghost. He gave us the Holy. This is the kingdom come. The kingdom of God has moved into my heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is nurtured by faith in God that comes from the Word of God. It comes through the praying in the Holy Ghost. It comes from fellowship with other believers. It comes from worshiping God. It comes from witnessing to other people. And this whole walk of faith becomes a living reality, so that we may, that as He is, so are we in this world, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ now. And we have boldness when the trial of our faith comes alive, when we get on trial, when the temptation comes, when the testing comes, when it's all pouring down, when the heaviness comes, when we know we're in the thick of the battle, we have boldness because as He is. And look, He ain't a thief on the cross. He ain't still on a cross. He ain't in a manger. He ain't sweet baby Jesus. He is the risen, living Son of God seated at the right hand of God. He reigns victorious, King of kings, Lord of lords, is seated at the right hand of God right now, waiting for every enemy to be made His footstool. As He is, where's that boldness? That as He is, we are that way in this life. We don't even talk on that or teach on that. Where's the sermons on that? The sermons are all dealing with coping with being a shortcoming, defeated person. It's never talk about being a victorious overcomer, one who walks like, talks like, acts like, thinks like, heals like, teaches like, dies like, resurrects like Jesus. Look, herein is love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not like we're going to be right now in this world. There's no fear in love. Now, folks, without question, the Bible teaches us that the exact opposite of faith is fear. Faith works by love. There is no fear in love, yet people are fearful. Yet we walk around scared to death. We walk around doping our fears. We walk around trying to get medication for fear. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, folks, there's a great parable in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 closes with this. It says that there was a king who had a servant who owed him a huge debt. And the servant fell down and said, "Lord, please have mercy on, forgive me, and I'll pay, help me, Lord." And the king was so moved. Look at that. I'm kicked off of Facebook again. It's off of the internet. Here it is, back online. And so the king was so terribly upset, moved by the man's passion, and he forgave him the debt. He just wiped it clean. That's it. You're paid in full. And that same servant went out and found a guy who owed him just a few dollars. And he says he caught him by the throat, began to choke him. "Pay me what you owe me." And the guy didn't have anything to pay, so he had him thrown in prison. And when the king heard of this, he was furious. And he said, "Take that wicked servant, bind him hand and foot, and deliver him to the tormentors." It's a place called Tormentor's Prison. It's a place where you live your greatest fears, where God gives you over to your greatest fears, because you refuse to forgive. We want God to forgive us, yet we refuse to forgive those who have small debts. You better understand, you were forgiven. If you're a Christian, if you call on the name of the Lord, you were forgiven a debt that was impossible to pay in human abilities. You have been forgiven in divine decree. You have been forgiven, and the heavens, courts, and gavels have fallen and declared you not guilty by faith in the blood of Jesus. That's justification by faith. If you've been forgiven and you're not willing to forgive another, I want to tell you, the fury of God comes down on that heinous crime. It's a heinous crime. It's a terrible sin. The idea that our Father in heaven would have mercy on us and we would not have mercy on others is damnable. It's enough to kick you out of his church, out of his body, out of his house. There is no fear in love, because fear has torment. You see, the only two times we find that word torment is in unforgiveness. And folks, if you're going through a tormented life, if your emotions are tormented, your mind is tormented, I can trace it back for you. One of the five ways of offenses, I promise you, one of them is still an open wound and needs to be healed. Perfect love casts out fear. We love him because he first loved us. When we take hold of the first love of God and pull that love into our own hearts, then we're going to find that, see, the human capacity to love runs out really quick. But when we go back to the power of God's constant divine love pouring through us, we find an ability to forgive others. And we say to the mountain of unforgiveness, "Be thou removed, plucked out." I don't care if it's Jerusalem itself. I don't care if it's your church. "Well, that church did me wrong." I don't care who it was. I promise you one thing. Jesus didn't do you wrong. "Well, this one didn't, or that one. There's just a bunch of hypocrites." God didn't do you wrong. Let's tell religion, whatever, "Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea." Let's have a clean slate. Any obstacle between you and God, let's remove it by first getting God's forgiveness in us and then forgiving others. God bless.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.